But 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we come to this term, this doctrinal term that is only ever applied to the Scriptures. We don't see this word that we find here translated for us as inspiration in 2 Timothy 3:16. We don't see this word occur anywhere else in the Scriptures. This is the only occurrence of this particular word. We come to this word on kind of a trail of study that we've been working through, studying about the Bible, how the truth that we have came from the mind of God to the mind of mankind. What was this process in which all this took place? And we've talked about a handful of words. The one that we most recently talked about, we took, I think, 4 weeks talking about revelation. And again, not the book of Revelation. There is an entire book in the New Testament. It's the last book of the Bible titled The Revelation. But that's not what we studied for 4 weeks. That would probably take me 4 years to get through. But this word revelation just simply deals with the fact that something is made known that was not yet known. The definition specifically that I gave us with regards to the revelation of Scripture was this. Revelation is the act whereby God imparted truth to man. It's the act whereby God imparted truth to man. We've talked about how God imparted his truth to mankind in a couple of very specific ways. One is referred to as general revelation or natural revelation. That is how God has revealed himself through creation, through the natural world. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork, Psalm 19 tells us. When mankind looks up at the sky and looks out at nature, I don't know how anybody cannot conclude that there's something or someone far greater than I that was able to make it all happen. And then the creativity of the vastness of nature, the natural world that we behold. That, to me, speaks volumes about this one that is much greater than we are. But that is general revelation, meaning that that is how God has revealed himself generally to all mankind. Again, called natural revelation as well, because that is how God has revealed himself through nature. He's caused mankind, he's allowed mankind to see something of his creative work. But it really doesn't give us a lot of details about this creator. It just simply tells us that he exists. But that leads us to the second aspect of revelation, and that's what we refer to as special revelation. Special revelation, meaning that God has presented truth to mankind through some very specific individuals. And he has made some very specific knowledge of himself known. And how has God done that? Well, God has done that through the Word. Through the revealed word. Sometimes those words are spoken, sometimes those words were written, sometimes that revelation came through things like dreams. We talked about a whole list of ways that God revealed himself very specifically to mankind back a couple of weeks ago. But all of that revelation, as important as it is, it wasn't going to be beneficial unless it could be accurately presented to mankind. And that's where we come to the term inspiration. Inspiration. Revelation is the act whereby God has imparted truth to man. Inspiration is the act whereby God enabled one or many to accurately record that revealed truth so that others could benefit from it. So God revealed truth to the minds of individuals, that's revelation, but God enabled them to share that truth with others, that's inspiration. Sometimes it was prophets speaking what God had revealed to them. Them being able to accurately speak what God had revealed was enabled by the inspiration of God. Those individuals that wrote those things down, that authored books of the Bible, they were able to convey the truth that God had revealed to them accurately through the written word. Okay, that's what we are dealing with when we talk about inspiration. how that God enabled individuals to accurately record his word so that others could benefit from it. Now, I want to get this out there right off the bat. When we deal with this concept of inspiration, we are dealing very specifically with the original writings of these authors, otherwise referred to as autographs. We think of an autograph today. We go up to, somebody goes up to a celebrity. Can you sign this for me? Can I get your autograph? That's what we think of autographs today. But in the context of bibliology, or the context of the study of the scriptures, an autograph was the original writing by an author. And so, when Paul penned the words of, say, the book of 1 Corinthians,
that original writing by the apostle Paul was inspired by God.
So it does not deal with the copies. It does not deal with translations. It's dealing with the original writings. Now, you say, well, how do we know that what we have then is inspired of God? How do we know that what we have then is accurate? We dealt with that word preservation several weeks ago. So I encourage you, if you want to know more on that study, on that part of our study, go back into our website, to our sermons page, and you'll find the study that we did on the preservation of Scripture. It's a very important theme. Just like the rest of this that we're talking about, it's very important that we understand that we can have great confidence that even though what we have in the English translation, whatever translation you have sitting in your lap or open in your Bible or on your phone, the English translation that we have is a preserved representation of God's inspired word. So don't put a translation up on this high pedestal in which you say, this is the inspired word of God, this translation. No, it is a translation that reflects God's inspired word. But like I said, like we've studied on that topic of preservation, I believe that a proper translation of the scriptures, whether it's in English or German or Russian or France or whatever language, a proper translation of the scripture can accurately reflect God's original intentions to mankind. This word inspiration we find here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, he's talking about the original autographs of the scripture, the original writings of the scripture, which Paul says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, this phrase, given by inspiration of God, in our English, the English text here we have is given by inspiration of God. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words that are translated from a singular Greek word. That's just the way translation works sometimes. And it's the same thing today. If you're having somebody who speaks Spanish translate from a Spanish speaker to you today, there are going to be times in which they might use several words to translate one word. Or they might use one word to translate the thought of several words. The same thing is true with biblical translations. The Greek word behind here is a compound word. Let me throw it out there. You don't have to try to write it down. You don't even really have to really remember it. But it's the Greek word theopneustos. Theopneustos is a compound word with two important parts to it. Thea, T-H-E-O. We have that as a prefix to words like theology. In our study on how God specially revealed himself to mankind, we talked about theophanies. Remember that? Some of you might remember that strange word. Jesus Christ coming to this earth, pre-incarnate, before he was born there in Luke chapter 2, God coming to this earth in the form of man for a brief period of time was called theophanies. But probably the most familiar word to us would be theology. Thea is the Greek word for God. So this theopneustos that we find translated here by is given by the inspiration of God reflects something of the divine. Neustos, the second part of that word, means breath, or to breathe, or air. And so with those two words together, those two words combined, this one term could be simply translated as God breathed. So in other words, we could accurately translate this first part of this verse, all scripture is God breathed.
All Scripture is God-breathed. And what do we mean by being God-breathed? I think that what we find with the study of the Scriptures is that God had so significantly, so clearly enabled an individual to be able to record or to state the revelation that God had given to them. They were able to do it so accurately that it was if God himself was speaking. It is God-breathed. It came directly from God. God is the source of Scripture. Again, when we talk about this, we're talking about the original writings, the autographs that these authors wrote out. These were inspired by God. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Why is this important? Because what good would it be for God to reveal his truth to mankind if mankind could not have it in accurate form? What good would it be? Anybody that has ever spent time trying to teach others know the challenge that often lies when you're trying to articulate knowledge that you have, but it's just not coming out well. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're saying, Pastor, you're being a great example of that already today. You know what you're thinking, but you're just not articulating well. And as a teacher, as somebody who is trying to present truth or share truth, it is oftentimes difficult when you know it up here, but you just don't know how to say it. And so when you say it, you just kind of make a mess of all of it, and people walk away confused. That's why it was so important that this area, that this term, that this concept be in place. That God inspired. He didn't just reveal his truth to these individuals, but he enabled them to accurately write down that truth so it would be available for others to benefit from it. Now, how did this inspiration, how does this take place? Well, there's a handful of theories surrounding the act of inspiration. Let me share with you some of these theories, because these will be out there to some degree if you're ever engaged in your listening about how people talk about the Scriptures and whether or not the Scriptures are accurate, whether or not they're inspired, whether or not they're authoritative. It really comes down to one's theory of the inspiration of Scripture. So let me give you a handful of particular theories that float around out there. One is referred to as the natural theory of inspiration. The natural theory. What do we mean by the natural theory? This particular theory indicates that naturally bright people, how many of you put yourself in that category? Anybody? Naturally bright people. Now, certainly there are people who are naturally bright, right? But naturally bright people with a special enlightenment were stirred from within to write things that would benefit their readers in regards to their relationship to God and to their fellow men. And so these were just very smart people that felt, that just really felt this urge, this necessity to share with other people what they know. They could even be stirred from within. So kind of like when somebody says, I was just really inspired to write this book. What do they mean by the fact that they were inspired to write that book? Probably they're a smart individual, and for some reason or other, something within them said, write a book. And so they did. And so they write a book that might be titled something like, you know, An Idiot's Guide to Mowing Lawn. Yeah, remember those Idiot's Guide series that were out? You could find them in libraries, and they covered a whole bunch of different things. But An Idiot's Guide to... In other words, they could explain it in such a way that even somebody dumber than a doornail could figure it out. Okay, but that is an inspiration that is not a biblical concept of inspiration. That just means I just really felt this urge, really felt inspired to do so. But that's what's referred to as the natural theory. They were just a naturally bright person that could wax eloquence on a given topic. Then you have number two, the mechanical theory. The mechanical theory means that God dictated the Bible to his writers as an office manager would dictate a letter to his secretary. Maybe some of you have had a job like that in which you had to write a letter as somebody was dictating it to you. I do not have an office secretary. Ministry is very different today than it was even 20, 30, 40 years ago. when oftentimes the secretary would write out letters that were given. Now we just type it out on a computer, we hit send, and it's gone. Poof, there it is. But this idea is kind of brings along, or this theory kind of brings along that idea that God just sat there and said, okay, now write this sentence. Now write this sentence. Now write this sentence. Now, are there times in which that may have been something of the situation with Scripture? I think one instance in which we could see that happen is probably on Mount Sinai. Remember in Mount Sinai, the giving of the law to the people of Israel, if you go all the way back to the book of Exodus, the original law was written by whose finger? It was written by the finger of God. Moses comes down carrying these two stone tablets with God's law on it, and he sees the rebellion of God's people, and what does Moses do? Moses got mad. That was an attribute of Moses that was oftentimes on display, is his anger. Moses gets mad, and he does what we often do when we're angry about something. He throws those things down, and they break. Moses was the first one to break God's law. And so what was the consequence for that? Back up the mountain he went, and what did God do this time? He said, Moses, guess what? I wrote the first one. I think at that point, God dictated to Moses, and Moses just simply wrote down what God specifically what God said to him. By and large, it was not a mechanical way of writing out the Scriptures. I don't think that by and large, the authors of Scripture were listening for an audible voice of God, and they were just trying to keep up, trying to write out what God had to say. It wasn't just purely mechanical. A third theory is the concept theory, which claims that only the main thoughts are inspired, and how they were articulated was left up to the writers. And so the authors of Scripture, God said, here's a few thoughts, and you kind of fill in the gaps. And so in other words, they just had the concepts. And there's a problem with that, though. Even if I understand something in concept, and believe me, I've done this as a teacher of the Word of God, there have been times in which I've understood something as a concept, but did not do well when articulating it. And that would be a problem if somebody, even one of the authors of Scripture, understood a concept that God was passing on to them, but were incapable of articulating those concepts in word. That would be problematic. They weren't just merely the concepts that they were inspired in. The partial theory, which claims that only certain parts of the Bible are inspired. Only certain parts of the Bible. Now, if that theory is true, then what would be a valid concern that would come to our minds right off the bat, do you suppose? So which ones are inspired and which ones aren't? How do we know which parts are inspired and which ones aren't? You and I could sit around all day and talk about which ones we think are inspired and which ones aren't. And whichever ones are inspired, then maybe those are the ones we're bound to, and the ones that aren't inspired, well, then obviously we're not bound to those ones. See a problem with that? You see a problem with that when it comes to our theology? Do you see a problem with that when it comes to the way that we live? Tragically, that's the way many people live their quote-unquote Christian life, is they pick and choose what they think actually is from God, and the rest of it they dispense with. But there's this partial theory that floats around out there here and there. Is it problematic? Well, I think it's problematic if we're just simply taking what the Scriptures say. Notice what it says there. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture, Paul says here, is inspired. And so either we can embrace it as all having been inspired of God, or we can sit there and pick and choose, and virtually what we have is nothing that is binding to us because we can't be certain that any of it is inspired of God and therefore lacks the authority of God. Number five, two more. Number five is the spiritual rule theory. The spiritual rule theory. This theory teaches that the Bible is inspired of areas of religious, ethical, and spiritual value, but not in other matters such as history and science. So in all the things that the Bible speaks to on a spiritual level, we can take that as being authoritative. We can take that as being inspired. But you know, the scientific stuff that you find in the Bible, it's just really far-fetched. It's just way out there. You really can't trust that. Or even a lot of the historical stuff, some of the historical claims in the Bible, you really can't trust that. Last Sunday, if you weren't with us last Sunday, we dealt with some of those evidences that the Bible comes from a divine source. And two of those evidences were the scientific and the historical. Many of the things that people looked at and laughed at on a scientific level in the scriptures, claims that the scriptures made scientifically, people said, oh, you can't believe that. That doesn't even come close to aligning with scripture. And over time, what have we found? Over and over and over. We have found that many of the claims that were made on a scientific level thousands of years ago, before modern science even came on the scene, they're discovering today that those scientific claims were indeed true. Now, do we find that all of those things have been proven to be true? Undeniably, without even a shred of doubt, have we found all of the scientific statements or all the scientific claims of the scriptures to be true? I would say, no, I don't think we've seen that played out yet in the science world as of yet. But here's what I would conclude. The Bible has proven itself to be accurate on so many levels scientifically that I have no problem in the areas that mankind hasn't quite figured out. I have no problem having confidence that those areas are true as well. Thus, when I open my Bible and I begin reading from the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, in which it begins to tell about how the world originated through the spoken word of God in 6 literal days. And the world scoffs at this and says, how could that possibly have in just six days? How can you believe such a thing? I have no questions about it. I feel it's absolutely true. Why? Because God's word has proven itself to be a viable, dependable source of the scientific. That when God is engaged, God is involved in it, I don't have any doubts about it whatsoever. The historical, again, those are things, there are things that they are continuing to find, to unearth. Again, just recently I saw an article about some biblical civilization that's just being uncovered under feet and feet and feet of sand. And they're saying, hey, wow, what do you know? This city that was mentioned in the Bible actually exists or existed. What do you know? Some people want to throw out all of the historical, and so they say, well, you can't believe that. Of course, you got stories that defy both the historical and the scientific, like the story of Jonah being swallowed by a whale. People say, well, you can't possibly believe that. Why? Why? There's so many things that we hear, and today it's amazing if you have YouTube and things like that. Isn't it amazing the stuff that is posted in video form today? Things that people never would have believed, but somebody caught it on video. Like, wow, that's amazing. Maybe somebody might even use the word miraculous. It's a miracle that individual survived that, or that happened. But they believe it. Why? Because somebody got out on video. I'm convinced that even if Jonah being swallowed by a whale and being regurgitated up on the shore 3 days later, even if somebody were to catch that on their doorbell camera, people would still not believe it. Why? Because they just don't want to believe that the Bible could indeed be factual. But so the spiritual rule theory says, well, you can't believe all of that stuff, but anything that the Bible speaks to on a spiritual level, you can embrace. Is there a problem with that? I think if the Bible can't be trustworthy, can't be trusted on matters of science and history, then we're going to find ourselves naturally concluding that the Bible also can't be trusted on certain aspects of spiritual content as well. Well, then we come to the final theory that I'll mention here this morning. Okay, and this one is a little bit more technical, because of the words that are used. You might not even be familiar with these words unless you have read them in our churches or churches like ours, our doctrinal statement on the scriptures. And this is the plenary verbal theory, not planetary, plenary. I'll spell it for you. P-L-E-N-A-R-Y. Plenary verbal theory. Plenary simply means the totality or the whole or all of it, every bit of it. It's not just the concepts. It's not just things that speak to a spiritual nature. It's not just bits and pieces of it, but plenary indicates all. The English word that we have there, plenary, probably has a Latin root to it of some sort, but it just simply means the totality of it. Where do we get this from? Well, again, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, which Paul says, all of it, all scripture is inspired of God. Plenary verbal. What does verbal mean? Not necessarily audible, but verbal. Dealing with the words that we find in the text. The words themselves were inspired by God. The very words themselves. And again, let's make sure that we keep this in the right context. We're talking about the original manuscripts, the original writings, those autographs. Okay, we're talking about those original writings by the authors. It wasn't just a few words that God inspired them to write, but rather every word, the very words that they chose to write on those parchments, the very words that they chose to write on the animal skins, the very words that they wrote there at the beginning. Paul indicates here that every bit of it was inspired by God. God impressed upon them, God enabled them to write down exactly what was in the mind of God that he desired to communicate to the minds of mankind. So the plenary verbal theory deals with the fact that all scripture, indeed, as the scriptures state here, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Let me show you a handful of scriptures that deal with, in some way or another, this concept of God inspiring men to write the scriptures. Turn with me to 2 Peter, if you will. 2 Peter in your Bibles. Second Peter chapter 1. Two verses that we find at the end of the chapter that are very important in the study of bibliology, study of the scriptures. Verses 20 and 21. I want us to focus upon these two verses here for a few moments this morning. Here in verse 20 of 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man. But notice this, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. First of all, we find there in verse number 20 that this was not just something, the scripture specifically dealing with the Old Testament there in verse number 20. Indicates that no Old Testament scripture was just merely something that the prophet himself thought up. So you've got a prophet that knows God well, walks with God. And so he says, you know what, I want to tell some people about something about God. And so he thinks up a few important theological concepts and begins to write about those concepts. He begins to share that with people. Here it indicates in verse number 20, it indicates that this was not something that was just privately thought up in the mind of an individual for which he was going to share with other people. Verse number 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man. This wasn't just something that some old prophet said, I want to tell other people about God. No, oftentimes he did want to tell other people about God. But there were times in which he did not want to tell other people, such as we've already referred to Jonah Did Jonah want to go to Nineveh and tell them about what God had said, what God told him to share? No, he did not. He did not. This was not something that they were moved to do internally because they just simply wanted to. It wasn't something that they, in their very nature, they knew things about God and wanted to share something about God. No, in fact, how did this take place? The second half of verse number 21 indicates to us that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They spoke as they were moved by the Spirit of God. That term, theopneustos, remember we talked about that word, inspiration, inspired. God breathed, neustos, has the same root word as pneuma, in which we would find the translation of a spirit or the Holy Spirit here. And so it's using a similar root word to deal with the way that God moved individuals. And this word moved is kind of like you're out on a boat. I don't know, anybody ever sailboat, do any sailboating? Okay, I've never been on a sailboat that I remember. I always had a row. You get out on a boat and you put that sail up, what happens? What pushes you, what propels that boat forward through the water? It's the wind. It's the air. The wind is blowing, and what does it do? That sail being up there, being raised up there above the boat, that sail opens up, and it catches that wind, and that wind drives that boat forward. It propels that boat forward. It moves that boat forward. And you're really at the mercy of wherever that, whichever way that wind is going to blow. I understand, I've never done it before, but it looks like you move that sail a little bit, and you can turn the boat. Is that right? Some of you that have done that? Okay, I'm just kidding. I don't know. I've never done it. But assume that as you turn that sail, however you turn, it can affect. But I think it's impossible to go east if the wind is blowing west. Is that true? No? What's that? Oh, but can you go straight west if the wind is blowing straight east? Not straight. You might have to do this number, right? And eventually end east. But so you're still very much at the mercy of that wind. Whatever that wind is going to drive, whichever that wind is going to blow. This is the concept that's used in the second half of this verse, is that which moved these individuals, that which drove these individuals, that which enabled these individuals to write the word of God was the Holy Spirit himself. The Holy Spirit of God worked in these individuals, enabling them to articulate the truth that God had revealed to them, both in spoken and primarily, as we have before us, in written word. We found in Hebrews chapter 1, we looked at Hebrews chapter 1 last week. If you want to turn there again, Hebrews chapter 1 indicates something else to us about the delivering of the word of God, delivering of this special revelation to mankind. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 1, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. God used a variety of people. We looked at the variety of individuals that God used. I think we looked at that last week. And how there is many types of people from all different walks of life, all different places geographically. Throughout all different times over 1,500 years, God used different people in different ways. But ultimately, what happened? He gave them exactly the message that was to be articulated to those who God wanted to know that truth. What else do we know about the scriptures since they are inspired of God? John chapter 10, verse 35, Jesus says that the scriptures cannot be broken. Or broken down or shaken down. The scriptures cannot be brought to an ultimate damage that would render them useless. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said something very specific about the scriptures. Jesus talked about the fact that every jot and every tittle of the scriptures would survive and it would come to pass. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 18, Jesus said these words. He said, surely I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by any means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. What is a jot and a tittle? It's kind of like our dot of the I and our crossing of the T in our English alphabet. Our English alphabet is different than a lot of alphabets. And the ancient alphabets didn't have like what we have. The Greek has a iota that looks like an I without a dot. But they had their own markings on each of those letters, and even the smallest marking could change the reading of that word. And Jesus says that not a single jot or tittle, not a single alphabetical marking will pass from the law until all of it is fulfilled. But Jesus says that it is exact in all of its details. And furthermore, Jesus indicates here that it is going to abide forever. Not a bit of it will pass until all of it is fulfilled. We were in 2 Peter just a few moments ago, but in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 25, Peter writes this. Now this is the word he's quoting from Old Testament, the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. But the word of the Lord endures forever. We talked last week about how the word of God has survived over millennia. In spite of the fact of all those who sought to destroy it. We saw nations that tried to destroy the word of God and thought they had obliterated it, only to find out within a very short period of time that they missed a whole lot of copies that they never destroyed. We saw religious adversaries to the scriptures. We saw individuals who philosophically made it their own vendetta to destroy the scriptures, but never could. It has never been destroyed, and it continues. And God has continued to preserve for us his word, adequately reflecting his original intention, so that we, when we open up a Bible, we can have absolute confidence that it is God that is speaking to us through his word. I think a final note is important for us to understand that just because the writers were penning these words, it does not mean that they always understood fully what it was that they were sharing. The Old Testament writers didn't always understand the nature of everything that they wrote about. There were times that they completely misunderstood the details of Christ's sufferings. They didn't understand exactly what all this was about. When Isaiah would write about the sufferings of Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean that Isaiah fully understood everything that he was articulating about the Messiah, about his sufferings. Even when we get into the actual life of Christ, there were those individuals who walked closely to the Lord, we're fully aware of the Old Testament teachings on the sufferings that Jesus would endure, but yet when it came time for Christ to die upon the cross, it still didn't make sense to them. They still had difficulty understanding. Now, these individuals who wrote the Word of God did not always fully understand what it was they were writing. All they knew is that this was from God. But what they did understand is that eventually these mysteries would become clearer to a generation beyond theirs. They may not have fully understood, but there was going to come a time in which generations to follow would fully understand what it is that God was revealing through his word. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 10, it says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired, the salvation that's available to us through Christ. He says, the salvation of the prophets they've inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand that the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. So the Old Testament prophets, when they were prophesying centuries before the actual life and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, they were prophesying centuries before, not fully understanding what it was that they were actually prophesying. Yet, by the time Peter was writing, he said, but now we have a full understanding because we have seen and we have heard the events that took place. Peter, one who was an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ. Once Christ suffered, it became very evident to them that Jesus was indeed the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies found in the prophets. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Again, is that important? Why is that important? Why would that be important? It's because of the fact that you and I have nothing authoritative in our hand if we can't have the confidence that it does indeed come from a divine source and that every bit of it is indeed inspired by God. We don't have the time today. Our time is out. Next week, we will consider some conclusions that can be drawn from this doctrine of the plenary verbal inspiration of the Scriptures. We'll talk about some conclusions. We'll talk about some applications. So it's important to have our minds full of this doctrinal knowledge. What do we do with it? What do we do with it? Hopefully next week we'll be able to draw some conclusions that help us understand. If you want to jump ahead on us, study out verse number 16 and 17 very specifically. Paul tells us what the exact application is of the inspiration of the Scripture. It's profitable for something. What's it profitable for? We'll take the time to study that next week. Lord, thank you for giving us your word. Noah, what we've talked about this morning can be very complicated. And Lord, I don't know if I articulated it well or not. I hope that what we've studied this morning has added clarity and not just further confusion. But God, I pray that you would provide us, give us the confidence that what we hold in our hands, it is trustworthy. And it is authoritative, having come from you. And therefore, the things that we read in your word, even though we may have a hard time understanding it, we may have a hard time grappling with some of the things that your word teaches. But having the confidence that it comes from you, we can have the certainty that it is truth. There may be things that we yet do not understand, but I believe in time you will give us fuller understanding of these things. But the truth that you have revealed to us, the truth that you have made known to us, that truth which we have come to understand through our study of the Scriptures, we are absolutely accountable for. So God, I pray that you would help us, that we would have a submissive heart to that which you have shown us, that truth which you have given to us through the pages of Scripture. We thank you that your word makes it very clear why we need a Savior and how we can benefit from the work of that Savior. Lord, maybe there's somebody here today that does not know you as their personal Savior. The Scriptures clearly speak to that, and I pray that maybe through the course of the day today, conversations could be had that would help such an individual come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for the privilege that we have to be able to gather together to study it. May it be used of you to bolster our faith and our confidence in you. For your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.